Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If Jesus died for your sins, that means you had to have sins that needed to be forgiven. See, it's the essence of the gospel all wrapped up in this little bitty package. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, Isaiah, 53:6, I think, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has gone unto our own way.
At the very core of the gospel that saves you and me is the fact that we were born sinners in need of a Savior. And that salvation comes by grace through faith, not by works, not by any power of our own flesh, but simply by believing and accepting Jesus as our sacrifice. Paul is proclaiming this precious truth to the churches in Galatia who had started to accept and believe a false gospel. With more from Galatians chapter 1, we're in verses 11 through 24 today. Here comes Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The title of our message today is The Chain of Custody of the Gospel. Now, when you submit evidence into a courtroom, you also submit a chain of custody with the evidence because the defense wants to know where the evidence has been. Partially because they want to make sure that no one tampered with it, and partially because they're looking for a weakness. If they can somehow prove that in the chain of custody there was someone that was able to tamper with the evidence, then they can have that evidence thrown out. So here we're going to talk about the chain of custody for the gospel. How did we get the gospel? Where did it start? Where's the chain of custody today? Where was it when Paul was preaching? The reason this is important is because Paul was being accused of not preaching the proper gospel. That's why he goes into this at all. That's why he brings it up at all. There are legalists who are claiming that he's teaching something that the other apostles don't teach. There are legalists who are claiming that he's not an apostle. There are legalists who are claiming he doesn't have any right to be speaking anything that he's speaking. And the thing about the legalists of their day, they were pretty straightforward and they were pretty brutal. They were like, you can't be saved by grace alone. You've got to do these works. You've got to become Jewish. You've got to keep the festivals. You've got to keep the Sabbath. You've got to be circumcised if you're a male in order to really be saved. Here's the thing. The legalists are still around today. And there are more legalists today than ever before. People that tell you that just knowing Jesus isn't enough. There has to be more. You have to work for your salvation by getting baptized, by speaking in tongues, by belonging to this certain cult. They're not going to call it a cult, by the way. They're going to, by belonging to our only right church. We're the only ones who are really right. And as long as you belong to us, you can really be saved. You've got to belong to this church to be saved. You've got to do what we found out you're supposed to do. We found out something amazing that the rest of the church in the entire world doesn't know, that if you do what we say, then you're the only ones who are really saved. Isn't it amazing that you are the only ones that found out the real way to get saved? And here's the thing about the legalists of today. They are denying the letters of Paul. Shocking. Why do you think they're denying the letters of Paul? Why do you think that the legalist of today says, we believe in the rest of the Bible, but we don't believe that Paul was a real apostle? What were they saying in Galatia? What were the legalists saying in Galatia? Paul's not a real disciple. There are groups today who deny the letters of Paul because Paul does such a great job at thrashing the legalists in telling us, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And when you quote that to the legalist, some of them will say, well, that's not inspired. We reject the letters of Paul. Well, you can still deal with them, by the way. You can still talk about the liberty, even if you push away the letters of Paul. But there was no one that was more apt or capable to handle the legalist than Paul. And so they attack him. They attack his authority as an apostle. They attack his authority as having the real gospel. They say he's bringing a false gospel. And so they attack that. And so he spends time now defending his position. So here's what I want to do. I want to first of all talk about how he talks about the custody of the gospel. How did it get to Paul? It was somewhere else. And it got to the disciples in Jerusalem through Jesus. It didn't get that way to Paul. So Paul talks about how the gospel got to him. And later on, he talks about meeting up with the disciples, and Paul says something like this. We'll get there. We'll talk about it in the book of Galatians. Paul says, when I met with them, I knew if what I was teaching was different from what they were teaching, that I was wrong. Paul understood that. He had received it through a separate route, but he knew if they were teaching something different, that his wasn't right. And shock of all shocks, it was the same. I believe that Paul is the 12th apostle. I believe that God chose him before the world was created. Paul's going to say that, that he was for that exact moment. And we talked about this last week, that it's absolutely amazing that the arguments that he gives us today against false teachings are extremely effective of the false teachings today. It's like this one false teaching, this super legalistic area, gave us the weapons that we needed to make sure we could hang on to the truth. And so I want to look at what Paul says here as he gives the kind of his custody issue in the beginning. Then he goes into his testimony, and we're going to talk about his testimony a little bit. But then I want to go back to the Old Testament, and I want to show you where the gospel started and why it started there. I want to show you the first chain in the chain of custody. Then I'm going to skip a few and show you another one, skip a few and show you another one, skip a few and show you another one. I am not going to be able to exhaustively go through all of the passages about the gospel in the Old Testament. Charles Swindoll says, if you exhaust your passage, you exhaust your audience. I don't want to exhaust you, so we won't go through them all. But I just want you to know, we are barely scratching the surface when we talk about being able to build a case for the gospel from the Old Testament. It's incredible that you can go back and do it. And if you really want to dive in, you really want to study something close, then go back and find every place in the Old Testament the gospel is talked about. I'll give you a little bit of clue. There's a book that was written, and it was written in like 1650, which is really interesting to me. The same things we're fighting in 2022, they were fighting in 1650. And it was a book on the scarlet thread, and he took a passage from every book in the Bible and proved the gospel through every book of the Bible. And he used 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, as his essence of the gospel. So this is 1 Corinthians. I'm just going to quote it to you. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Paul says, how does it start? Paul says, that which I have received, so I didn't come up with this, that which I bring you, the gospel, is that which I received, and that by which you receive, in which you stand, by which you are saved, by which you believe. So in those four verses, he tells us our response to the gospel. We receive it, we're saved by it, we stand in it, and we believe on it. By the way, that's 4 points to a sermon that we'll preach, all right? That's how you are saved. That's how you come to Christ. And then he says that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and resurrected according to the scriptures. It seems like such a small statement for the essence of the gospel, but when you think about it, there's so much more that is there. It tells you it was all foretold. It points the way back to what we're doing today. It says Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead according to the scriptures. It sends us back to the Old Testament. The second thing it does is if Jesus died for your sins, that means you had to have sins that needed to be forgiven. See, it's the essence of the gospel all wrapped up in this little bitty package. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, Isaiah, 53:6, I think. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has gone unto our own way. All in those two little statements that seem like that can't be the gospel is the essence of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Now, let's start in verse 11 as Paul defends his custody. He's defending the custody of the gospel that he's been given. He says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. These guys are attacking and they're saying that it came from me, but I want you to know the gospel that I preach to you is not according to man. For I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. I could spend a lot of time in that passage alone. In fact, maybe I should have. Maybe I just should have left it there and left his testimony for a little bit later on. But let me just say a couple things about these verses. He says he didn't receive the gospel from men at all. It was a special revelation from God. There is a large group in the charismatic movement, and we're, by the way, we're charismatic. Calvary Chapel is charismatic. I'm going to give us a new term. Are you ready for this? We are soft charismatics. We're not wild charismatics. We're soft charismatics. We believe that the gifts are for today. We just don't want them to be out of control. And in the charismatic movement, there is a concept of special revelation. It didn't come from the Bible. It came from me in my room. And I sought God and I got special revelation. Well, Paul got special revelation. He received it from Jesus Christ. Why can't I get special revelation? You can't get special revelation because the verse you just quoted a few verses before it says, if anybody comes to you teaching anything that you have not already heard, let them be accursed. If we or an angel come to you teaching you anything other than what we have already told you, let them be accursed. Now, I'm not saying that God can't tell you something apart from the written word of God. I'm not telling you God can't reveal anything to you that's apart from the written word of God. But one thing for sure, it's not going to be contrary to the word of God. And if it's not in the word of God and you get a special revelation, and mark this down, because you're going to run into a false teacher. God's given me this special revelation. You can't find this in the Bible. I was in my hospital room and I heard walking down the hallway, sandals, flip, flop, flip, flop. And suddenly Jesus turned the corner and walked into my room and we had a conversation and Jesus gave me this message to give you. Know what you should do when you're sitting in that? Get up and walk out. Hey, people get up and walk out of my services. It's all right. Get up and walk out. Go find a place that's solid. All right, because Jesus didn't walk down here. I thought it was a nurse who had sandals on, but it was Jesus coming to tell me the message that I'm going to give you. Whatever happened to 2 Timothy 3:16-17? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God could be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. That means I don't need anything that you get that's a special revelation from God. If you get it, bully for you. If God tells you something that's not in the Bible, great. I don't need it. I won't even argue that God couldn't do that. God stood by Paul when he was at Corinth and spoke to him. He said, stay here. Was it from the word of God? He said, stay in Jerusalem. No one's going to hurt you while you're here. Paul needed that at that moment because Paul had been beat up so much. He's getting ready to run. He's like, things are getting bad again. I got to get out of here. Jesus shows up and gives him a word. But you're not going to get anything new. So special revelation has been abused greatly. But Paul does get it here. Why? Because he's an apostle. Because the apostles write the word of God. Because most of the New Testament, over half of it was written by Paul. When you look at chapters, over half of the New Testament was written by this man who received this revelation about the gospel from God. He was one of the apostles. When the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven, and you have the 12 foundations, and there are 12 apostles written on those 12 foundations, Paul will be one of them. I believe that he is the one who took Judas's place. I think it's pretty clear to me that he took Judas's place. He defends his apostleship all the time. He did it in the beginning of this letter. Paul, the apostle, not by men, but by God. He defends his apostleship. Now, there are people today that call themselves apostles. I'm Apostle Furrow. All they mean is pastor, all right? And they don't have any special authority because they call themselves an apostle. Because there are no more apostles like the 12 apostles, or they would be adding a 13th foundation on the New Jerusalem when it came down from heaven. And the Bible says that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Paul was one of that foundation. All right, how's that for taking way too much time with that? Okay, so Paul says, I received my custody of the gospel, and I received it from Jesus. Now he's going to give you why he is the best person to have received it. He's going to give you his testimony. Before we read this, let me just give you the beginning of Paul's life. I want to run through this kind of quick. Maybe you want to take notes. I realize it's going to be a little bit confusing, all right? But, you know, maybe revisit it again. And I'll put this that I'm going to explain now in the show notes on YouTube. We don't have the ability to do it on our webpage. So if you want to know, have more of these notes, you can go there and look these up and it will be helpful. Paul is born somewhere around 680. Jesus is born somewhere around 480. They are roughly the same age. In fact, when you look up the year Jesus was born, you're going to get a range, 4 to 5. When you look up Paul, when Paul was born, you're going to get a range, 5 to 6, 85 or 6. Literally, they are almost the same age. I don't know if that's ever dawned on you. If Jesus was born in 4 AD and Jerusalem was destroyed in 60 AD, had Jesus not been crucified, buried, and resurrected, he would have been, let me see if I get my math right, 66 when Jerusalem was destroyed. That's the time frame we're talking about. Paul dies somewhere around 58, 59, probably not 60. So Paul dies in his early 50s, somewhere around there. So Paul is born in, some, I mean, let's just call it 85. So Paul's born in 85. In AD 20, when he's 15 years old, he's sent from Tarsus. He's born in Tarsus with the southern Turkey. That's a Roman city. His family owns land. So Paul is a Roman citizen when he is born. That comes with all kinds of advantages. It would serve him well through his life, even as a Christian. So Paul is a Roman citizen, born in Tarsus in 85. And then in 20, he is sent to Jerusalem to study under the great Torah teacher, Gamaliel. And if you look up Gamaliel in history, apart from Paul, you'll see what a great teacher he was. And Paul sat under him from 20 AD to 30 AD for a decade, from 15 until somewhere around 25, maybe closer to 30. Paul becomes a Pharisee under Gamaliel. Paul declares, I am a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul wasn't just a Pharisee. He like excelled. He was like the valedictorian of Gamaliel's school. And this is, again, not my opinion. I'm not just saying this because I like Paul. This is who Paul was. He excelled as a student. And then he leaves as a Pharisee and he goes to begin to serve as a Pharisee back in Tarsus. He goes back home in 30 and doesn't return until 34. AD. In 30 AD, when he leaves, what happens? What happens around 30 AD? Any idea? The beginning of the ministry of Jesus. God very carefully takes Paul out of the way about the same time Jesus is beginning his ministry, and Paul goes to Tarsus for 4 years. Jesus goes through his ministry, his death, his resurrection, the beginning of the church, and Saul returns now as part of the Sanhedrin to Jerusalem. There are those that want to put Paul in casting votes against Jesus. It just isn't true. He was nowhere around during that time, but it was close. He comes back in 34, and the Bible tells us that they began to fight against Stephen. And Stephen began to debate him. And Stephen was so strong in his debate that they picked up stones to kill him. And that Stephen looked up to heaven and had the face of an angel and said, I see the Son of Man standing by the right hand of the Father. And they threw stones at him and they killed him. And he became the first martyr of the church. And the Bible says that the ones who stoned him took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Saul was there wholeheartedly agreeing as part of the Sanhedrin to the stoning of the first martyr of the church. Paul began a 2-year persecution of the church from that point on. He so strongly persecuted the church in Jerusalem that the church left. They decided to get out of Jerusalem because it was such a strong persecution by Paul. Here's the crazy thing. Paul eventually is going to plant the church all around the world, all the way over into Europe, all the way up into, he doesn't plant in Rome, but he ministers in Rome, but he's going to plant churches in Greece. He's going to plant churches in Macedonia. He's going to plant churches all over the region of the Galatia. And he can't get out of planting churches. Even when he's persecuting the church, the persecution causes them to leave and go to other cities. So he causes the gospel to spread even under his persecution. But he casts votes for Christians to be killed, not just Stephen. Paul really never will forgive himself. Paul says a little bit later on, I am the chief among sinners because of my persecution of the church. He says, I'm the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church. The very ones he was chosen before the foundations of the world to lead, he persecuted. In 36 AD, 2 years now after he got to Jerusalem as part of the Sanhedrin, he receives letters to go and chase after fleeing Christians who have fled to Damascus. So he's on the road to Damascus when a bright light knocks him on the ground and Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. You know what a goad is? A goad is a sharp stick that they tied to the cart right at the hamstring of the ox. And if the ox got uppity, or donkey, or whatever it was you were having pull your cart, it would get stabbed by the goad. So your ox would settle down pretty quick. Pretty quick I'd realize, when I get uppity, it hurts. And I'm hurt a lot. And so Jesus says, it's hard for you to kick against the goad. You're like an ox, and you're pulling a cart, and you're uppity, and you're kicking against the goads. And when the light was gone, Paul was blind. And Jesus had told him, go to Damascus, seek out a man by the name of Annas, and he's going to pray for you. Paul goes to Damascus. He finds Annas. Annas prays for him. The scales fall from his eyes, and he can now see. Immediately, he goes to Arabia, like Saudi Arabia. Immediately, he goes to Arabia for 3 years. And I think the reason Paul did that is because he knew the Old Testament. And when he had that experience with Jesus on the road, the light started pinging. He started realizing, this is what the Bible says, and this is what the gospel is, and this is what the Bible says, and this is what the gospel is. And I think Jesus revealed it to him there, but I also think his knowledge of the Old Testament allowed him to build the gospel. Because you could take away every one of Paul's writings, and you can rebuild the gospel out of the Old Testament.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.